Belgic Confession, Article 37, this is paragraph 1 on the Last Judgment. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. We are currently exploring the awe-inspiring second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And last week, we made and developed two main points. The first, that Christ will come from heaven. That is, he will depart the third heavens, paradise, and come to the first heavens, the sky, and then he will even descend through the sky. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 mentions that. We noted that he won't come from places where various evil characters come, according to the book of Revelation, and that we're not to look for him on earth, since he's going to come from heaven. Deserts, inner rooms, hither, thither, wherever. That's Christ's teaching in Matthew 24 and 17 and Luke 17. And we noted in various ways this heavenly origin of Jesus at his return is eminently fitting and appropriate. And we saw that our calling is to look up with uplifted head. Then secondly, we saw that Christ will come from heaven with or in or upon the clouds, according to the frequent testimony of Scripture. A singular cloud, and yet there are billowing clouds around him too. Bright white clouds that he will stand. And we noted at the end that Christ coming in with or along with the clouds is in keeping with the Old Testament that pictures the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven, Daniel 7 verse 13, in keeping with Old Testament revelation of the day of the Lord, in keeping with Isaiah 19 verse 1, which speaks of the Lord coming on a cloud to judge Egypt, and that this cloud that Christ comes on is the Shekinah glory cloud. It's a brief synopsis of some of the main points from last week. Tonight, then, we're going to continue with the heavenly aspects of our Lord's return. There are three heavenly levels. The third heavens, a phrase used in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, because Paul got a revelation, and he was taken up, whether in the body or not, he cannot tell, taken up into paradise, the third heavens. And then the second heaven is outer space, and the first heaven is the sky. So from what we've considered already, both last week and our brief summary of it a few moments ago, Christ is going to come from the third heavens to the first heavens with the clouds in the first heavens and the sky. We'll see him, and of course that is a special cloud, the glory cloud. Tonight we're going to say more about the first and the third heavens, but we're especially going to deal with the second heavens in connection with Christ's return. So what is there in connection with Christ's return that involves the second heavens?
Rolled up in a scroll.
That's true. That's true. We're going to take that one more as sort of a consequence of it, though you could classify it that way, Henry.
Fearful signs.
Fearful signs. And what are the fearful signs in outer space? Because you could have fearful signs anywhere.
Sun, the moon, and the stars.
The sun, the moon, and the stars. So we are going to be dealing with astronomical issues in connection with Christ's return tonight in the second heaven. Sun, moon, and stars. SMS. Sun, moon, and stars. And first of all, we need to distinguish the role of the sun, moon, and stars as signs of the second coming and the role of the sun, moon, and stars at the second coming itself. There are two main sources referring to the sun, moon, and the stars as signs of Christ's bodily return. What are the two books of the Bible that mention them, sun and moon, as signs of Christ's return?
Psalm 48.
Nope. But it does mention the sun, moon, and stars in verse 3. Luke 21. So there's a prophet. Luke 21 mentions them as signs of Christ's return. And then the book of Revelation. Let's look at Luke 21 first of all. Verse 11 says, I think this is what Julian may have been citing when he talked about fearful things. The end of verse 11 says, fearful sights, and it just means fearful things, whether you see them or not, and great signs there shall be from heaven. And this raises the question about these great signs. Does it mean from heaven, as a sort of shorthand, as from God, so it doesn't really say where they come from, or does it mean from heaven with regard to a place? And even then you'd have to say, does it mean the third heavens or the second heaven or the first heaven? I take, for reasons that we're going to see shortly, I take this to refer to place, heaven, and the second heavens, and the sun, moon, and stars. But I couldn't prove it from the verse itself. And then if you look at verse 25, it does mention sun, moon, and stars, not just heaven, whatever way you take heaven in verse 11. Verse 25 of Luke 21 says, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And then people responding to this upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. So these things that are going to happen, the sun, moon, and stars, in verse 25, are called signs, plural. And then that raises the question of the time. The time. Is this going to be a little before the second coming of Christ, or so little time before that it's practically at the second coming of Christ? If you say that these signs involving sun, moon, and stars are a little bit before, this gives time for the fear and apprehension that's mentioned. I continue in verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. So see what's happening in heaven. Then they think worse things are going to happen yet on earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So it's time for fear, and there's an expectation of things presumably that are going to happen yet on earth. So is it a little bit before, or is it practically at the same time of the second coming, which is the way you could read it that way in connection with the parallel passages in Matthew and Mark. But either way, Luke doesn't actually say what these signs involving the sun, moon, and star are in verse 25. See that? It says there'll be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, but it doesn't actually say what the signs with the sun, moon, and stars are. Matthew and Mark do. We'll come to them later. So there's reason to believe, either in verse 11 or verses 25 and 26, that the things that are spoken of regarding the sun, moon, and stars are sort of, they're signs throughout the New Testament age, verse 11, or pretty close to the second coming of Christ. Let's turn to Revelation now, the second book that speaks of sun and moon and stars in terms of signs of Christ's return, not exactly at the return itself. These are definitely signs, and it mentions different things happening, the sun, moon, and stars, and then how much is figurative, apocalyptic, that's harder to say. In chapter 8, we have signs in connection with the trumpets. There are seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. Here we are in the second series of seven of those three, the trumpets. I'll read from verse 10 of Revelation 8. The third angel sounded, the third trumpet, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of that star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So 10, 11, something falling from heaven, a great star, something like a meteor. The third part of sun, moon, and stars not shining is something perhaps a bit like an eclipse. Let's turn to the vials. And again, you have these seven trumpets and seven vials as preceding the second coming of Christ. The vials in Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Just one of the three here. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So I have referred chiefly to these verses in Luke 21, Revelation 8, and Revelation 16 to say sun, moon, and stars are presented in some places in the Bible as signs of Christ's return. And we looked at these in a bit more depth back in our classes some while ago. What we're really interested in and what we're going to focus on for the rest of the class is about the references to the sun, moon, and stars of the second heavens in connection with the second coming itself. Is this a big theme in Scripture? More specifically, are the sun, moon, and stars mentioned closely connected to the second coming of Christ in the Bible often? Is there a wide range of biblical books that mention this? We'll start with the New Testament. Sun, moon, and stars, miraculous, marvelous things happening to them in very close connection, to say the least, with the second coming of Christ. Do you have that in the Bible? Do you have it in many different places, types of literature in the Bible? What do you think? We're talking about sun, moon, and stars at or just before the second coming.
Matthew 24
certainly does. Yes, let's start with Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we'll read verses 29 and 30 here. Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then, and that is a particular Greek word that means then, a temporal indicator, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Mark 13, let's read that too. Mark 13, the parallel passage. Verses 24 through 26, three verses this time instead of two, chiefly because the verses are smaller. Mark 13, verse 24, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in the heaven shall be shaken, and then, same Greek word, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then we read Luke 21 again. Luke 21, verses 25 through 27. The passage we mentioned earlier, which by itself seems to suggest a bit more time between the things happening, sun, moon, and the stars, and the second coming of Christ, because it develops the idea of perplexity, people on earth responding with distress. I read verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And I say again, Luke doesn't tell us what the signs are. But then Luke majors more on people's response to these signs. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then, same Greek temporal word as in the two previous parallel passages, Matthew and Mark, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the Olivet Discourse, the first three gospel accounts, mention the sun, moon, and stars in very, very close connection with the second coming itself. What about the book of Acts? Does Acts mention it?
Quotes Joel.
Yes. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. So Luke was the inspired penman of the third gospel. He also was used in the composition of Acts. Acts 2, verses 19 and 20. Acts 2, 19 and 20, on the day of Pentecost. I will show wonders in heaven above. Right, so upwards. And signs in the earth beneath, lower, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Then we move back to the heaven above for verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And notice that word before. So the sun and the moon are going to be changed before that great and notable day of the Lord come. So it's especially Luke who speaks most of the time lapse. He's the one who talks about whenever the sun, moon, stars, these amazing things happen to them. He talks about how people are going to respond and how they're fearful for what's going to happen next and what's going to happen on earth. And then here in Acts 2, verse 20, he says that things are going to happen, the sun and the moon, before the day of the Lord. Now, what about the epistles, which takes us from Romans all the way to Jude? Do they mention fearful things in connection with sun, moon, stars, and the second coming of Christ? They do mention for sure the 2 points we dealt with last week, that the second coming is from heaven. And even 1 Thessalonians 4 says that not only does Christ descend from the third heaven to the first heaven, but he descends within the first heaven. He comes lower and closer to the earth. And in Romans to Jude, we read in different places of his coming with clouds. So what do you think? Sun, moon, and stars in connection with the second coming from Romans to Jude? The answer is no, not mentioned. Paul could have mentioned it, and if he were to have mentioned it, given the canonical epistles penned by him, 2 Thessalonians 1 would have been the easiest place to bring it in, because it talks about Christ coming with the mighty angels from heaven with fiery vengeance on those that know not God. That's in and around the subject, but he doesn't actually mention it. Peter, of course, how would you prove that Peter was aware that the second coming of Christ involved signs with the sun, moon, and stars?
He does.
That's in and around it. Peter does refer to the elements in 2 Peter chapter 3. But he doesn't actually mention the sun, moon, and stars there. How could you prove that Peter knew about this? That the Son of Man would return with fearful signs in sun, moon, and stars? There's two obvious proofs based on what has already been said in this class tonight.
Christ told him.
The Olivet Discourse, he heard it. He was there. When Jesus said, fearful signs of sun, moon, stars, and then will the Son of Man come, he heard that. And not only did he hear it, this connection between the sun, moon, and stars. But he preached it. He was the one who gave the sermon on Acts chapter 2, quoting Joel, that talked about amazing things happening in the second heavens before the great and terrible day of the Lord. What about the book of Revelation? Does Revelation speak about sun, moon, and stars in immediate connection with the second coming of Christ? Revelation 6 is the very passage. Revelation 6, verse 12, and we'll read verse 13. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake on earth, obviously, and moving to the second heavens. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And then verses 15, 16, and 17 speak about people terrified. All sorts of people, verse 15, the high and the mighty, hiding in caves and rocks and crying out to the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And verse 17 continues, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And what day is that, the great day of his wrath? The judgment day, or the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus. So we've looked at some New Testament passages that connect the sun, moon, and stars, and the amazing thing has happened to them, and the second coming of Christ. What about the Old Testament? Does the Old Testament connect these amazing things in the second heavens with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think? Your answer is yes, Hilary. Yes, and you proposed a scripture for it. Julian and I say yes. Joel does. So, talking methodologically, that is, what's our method in approaching this? There is key eschatological terminology. End terms language, Jack. End terms language that has been mentioned already in these classes and tonight that will help us locate Old Testament references to startling changes in the sun, moon, and stars and the second coming. What is that Old Testament term?
The day of the Lord.
The day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord was mentioned in two of the five New Testament passages that we've just quoted. Just to check that everybody's awake, you should be able to tell me which two of the five New Testament passages we quoted in this connection mentioned the day of the Lord. Revelation 6, the day of his wrath is come. That's a reference to the day of the Lord. Often the day of the Lord is connected with the wrath of God. And the other one? Acts 2 verse 20. Sun and the moon, things are going to happen to them before the great and notable day of the Lord. So what we're looking for when we turn to the Old Testament, we're looking for a text that mentions the day of the Lord and that mentions something amazing happening to the sun and moon and stars, or sometimes just the sun and the moon. Is there any such text that occurs in the Minor Prophets? The Minor Prophets being the last 12 books of the Old Testament, from Hosea to Malachi. One of the five New Testament passages quoted a Minor Prophet on this very subject. Julian.
Joel.
Acts 2. Let me just quote the appropriate parts to prove this. Acts 2, verse 16. Peter says, on the day of Pentecost, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And then Acts 2, 17 through 21 quotes Joel 2, 28 through 32. And in this quotation from Joel, we have verse 20. The sun, Acts 2, verse 20, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. So the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament makes that really clear. The day of his second coming, and then, of course, resurrection from the dead, final judgment, eternal state. Acts 2, verse 20, as the sun and the moon and the day of the Lord, and it's quoting from Joel. So let's turn to Joel, because there are other verses we want to read here in Joel, the second of the 12 minor prophets after Hosea. Joel 2, verse 31 is that verse quoted in Acts 2. Joel 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And now, let's turn over a page to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 14, deals with the judgment day. Chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And by the way, this isn't a text for a high-powered Arminian evangelist. You're in the valley of decision. Make your move for the Lord now, because the Lord may leave you high and dry. If you're not saved tonight, it's over to you and your free will. Decision here is the decision of the judge. And so we would say the valley of verdict. God's decision is being spoken of the text, not the decision of the sinner. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of verdict, because this is the valley of Jehoshaphat, that is Jehovah judges. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision or verdict. God has assembled the whole universe before him, and he's assigning everyone to their eternal destiny. Verse 15 says, in connection with this, the day of the Lord, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And then we should go to chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. This is the third passage from Joel. The earth shall quake before them. Not our focus now, because we're in the heavens. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And you say, okay, that talks about the sun and the moon and the stars, but what about the day of the Lord? Verse 11 continues, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So here we have this heaven quake. The Lord shall utter his voice, and he is strong, and the heavens shall tremble. This heaven quake, just as in Joel 3, verse 16, the Lord shall also roar out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. Now, besides these three references in Joel, connecting the day of the Lord, second coming of Christ, and signs with the sun, moon, and stars, there's another Old Testament passage that connects the second coming, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, and amazing things in the second heavens. Which Old Testament book are we talking about here?
Isaiah.
And which chapter in Isaiah?
13.
The answer is, we have a 13 over here on my left, and we have the lady in the middle. I feel almost like like an auctioneer. And the answer is, it's with the gentleman on my left. Isaiah 60, Hilary, does talk about the sun and the moon no longer shining. But the idea there is different. It's like the heavenly realm. It's kind of like Revelation 21 and 22. They're no longer shining because God, as it were, irradiates the new world. you concluded that mm-hmm. before. Okay. Yeah. So let's turn to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13, verses 9 and 10. And there's that phrase again. Keep looking for this in the Bible. Isaiah 13, verse 9. This, of course, is the burden of Babylon in Isaiah 13 and much of Isaiah 14. And the day of the Lord upon Babylon is a picture of the day of the Lord at the end of the world. Isaiah 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. See, it's interesting. Even the day of the Lord cometh or comes. Just as the Lord Jesus comes. The day itself comes. Cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he, God, shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it, both in Babylon, when they were crushed by the Medes and the Persians, and upon the Babylon of this world at the end of the age. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof, Orion and so forth, shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And by the way, I should add here, in case you think, oh, we're looking at all these scripture verses, it's almost too much. We're not only showing that what we're presenting here is biblical, but we want to draw on the text and get you working with the Bible and get the Bible's own language, terminology, how it links together and builds up a picture. This will save you from being led astray, as I was for a few months and years, with dispensationalism. You just get this wee bit, and this dispensation says this bit in this book, and you're carried away with it. You don't get the Bible's own system. There is also, this is a really hard question, there is also a third Old Testament prophet that speaks to this issue. Now, he doesn't mention the sun, moon, and stars as such, but he mentions what results from the astounding changes to the sun, moon, and stars. And by the way, we're going to look at this very shortly, but what will result from what happens to the sun, moon, and stars? If the sun, the moon, the stars become, as the various texts I've been quoting say, what's going to happen?
Darkness.
Darkness, that's what results. So I'm referring to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. Let me read a couple of verses from Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 6. It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Now, this is a difficult Hebrew and difficult, especially difficult ideas. So let me read this again with a different and probably better translation. Zechariah 14, verse 6. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass at evening, it shall be light. So let's go over that. Verse 6. There will be no light. The lights will diminish because of what God will do with the sun, moon, and stars. Then verse 7 says, it will not be day nor night. That is, it won't be day or night, as defined by the sun, that's day, or night, that's the moon and the stars. And then it says, at evening time it shall be light. Yeah, when it goes evening, when it's dark, there will be light because of Jesus Christ, who's going to come back. And if you say, well, where do you get this reference to Christ coming back? Well, there's a word that's found in verse 6 and it's found in verse 7, and we've been talking about it a lot tonight. What's the word, Mary?
Day.
Verse 6, it shall come to pass in that day. Verse 7, it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, but man doesn't know it. Just like Jesus says in Matthew 24. So verse 6 calls it that day. Verse 7 refers to the day. And can anyone, look at verse 1, tell me what day that is?
The
It's the day of the Lord. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. The Lord comes. The day of the Lord comes because it's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the day of the Lord comes. And then what is the bit of Zechariah 14 that comes before verses 6 and 7, which talk about this strange day that's really sort of not a day and it's not a night and it's dark, and yet in the evening there's going to be light because Christ's going to come back. The end of verse 5 says, "The Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." They're going to come. He's coming, the Lord my God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our God. He will come with all his saints. And it shall come to pass in that day when he comes with his saints that strange things are going to happen with day and night, because sun, moon, and stars. Beth?
So is this more like an intense darkness like the plague in Egypt? You know, more than just like the sun's not out, but like, you know, the intense darkness of where they couldn't feel or see or anything? Is it going to be that sort of an intensity of darkness?
That's a very good question. I hadn't thought of it in those terms, Beth.
Because that would cause the fear of everybody, because that intense darkness would be more fearful than just the sun.
It would.
I don't know.
I think the fear comes from the fact that the sun itself is black, and the moon and the light. So the fear comes from seeing, if you can see them, that they're not there. They're dark. I don't want to say too much because I'm going to give away a little bit of where I'm going later. So, I mean, there may be some thick darkness on earth as there was with the ninth plague. But none of the passages that mention this, at the second coming of Christ, mention the thick darkness. And it would be enough to explain it from the fact that these astronomical bodies, what is happening here? It's going to terrify people all by itself. So what we've seen is biblical testimony to wonders involving the sun, moon, and stars, second heavens, and the second coming. So we're connecting the second heavens to the second coming. We saw this as mentioned in the New Testament in five different books: Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first three books of the New Testament, three gospel accounts, the Olivet Discourse. We saw it in Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament. We saw it in Revelation, apocalyptic literature, the last book of the New Testament. And we saw it in the Old Testament in three books: Isaiah, the first of the major prophets, chapter 13. Joel, the second from the start of the 12 minor prophets, both chapters 2 and 3. And then Zechariah, the second from the end of the 12 minor prophets, chapter 14. Though, as I said, it doesn't mention the sun, moon, and the stars in the two verses we mentioned, Zechariah 14, verses 6 and 7. But what it describes is the result of what God will do to the sun, moon, and stars. I draw from all this conclusion that God's word clearly wants us to associate the second coming with massive upheavals in outer space. We're going to focus next what those massive upheavals actually are. That's the Old Testament and New Testament witness from eight different books: Gospels, Acts, prophetic literature, apocalyptic literature. And now, after that biblical survey, we're getting to, in many ways, what's the more important, enjoyable, stimulating part. What exactly is going to happen, sun, moon, and the stars, at or just before Christ's second coming, and why? How does this fit in? It's not just arbitrary that God's going to do this with the moon, and let's make the thing look a bit more striking and throw the sun in too, and just to make it more lively, we'll throw in the stars as well. There's a deeper underlying rationale. So we'll start from this angle. What is going to happen to all three, sun, moon, and stars, collectively? You're only allowed one word here. What's going to happen to all three, sun, moon, and stars? They're all going to become dark. The lights will go off in the second heavens. The New Testament teaches that in the passages in Matthew and Mark with regard to the sun and the moon. And in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Joel, and Zechariah teach this. Here I want to read Isaiah 13 verse 10 again, because this verse makes it particularly graphic. The stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. So the light-bearing bodies in the second heaven will not bear light. The universe, from the perspective of Earth, has gone dark. The sky at night is black all over, and it's not because of cloud cover or anything like that. And the question is, and the text just says that, and you probably could have worked that out for yourself, but the question is, why? What's the point of this? And here we need to bring in what I'm referring to as the short time lapse. I believe it to be short. I don't know how short, but the short time lapse between the darkening when the sun, daylight, and the moon and the stars, nighttime. And between them, that's 24-hour coverage. That's the whole globe. The short time lapse between the darkening and the second coming. Remember Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all say that it's going to go dark, then the second coming. Acts 2 verse 20, quoting Joel 2, says that the lights will be switched off, as it were, in the second heavens before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Why darkness and then light? You could say, Beth?
Isn't it darkness always symbolizes sin?
Darkness symbolizes sin, yep.
Judgment, and then you have Christ coming triumphantly on the white clouds of glory.
Yes, so you got the judgment there, thing there with darkness, judgment upon sin. And then I think, Beth, you're making a second point too, that the light seems an awful lot more bright when everything just goes dark, and then just picture everything up there dark, and then light, and especially if the darkness hangs there for a while, and then there's this bright white cloud, the glory cloud, and the radiance of Jesus Christ lighting up not just the earth but the sky, and you could say outer space and the whole universe. That's the idea. And then the sun and the moon and the stars, Psalm 148 verse 3, as we sung earlier, as you noted, William, they will praise the Lord and they will do their bit on the judgment day. You know, we've been shining now for thousands of years, and now to praise our Maker, he's turning us off, and we just turn off, and that's our worship. So that the light of Jesus Christ is seen as the only light in the entire universe. Now, this brings us back to the three great nouns for our Lord's return and adds an extra dimension to them. RAC. R for Revelation. The apocalypse. So, the second heaven is dark. Black up there. And then God pulls the little cord, as it were, takes away the veil, and he unveils Jesus Christ as the light of the world. Even better for our purposes is the next one, A for appearing, epiphany. There you have darkness, and the greatest light bearers in human history, the sun, the moon, the stars, which are a whole lot better than any power station or any 60-watt bulb. All out. Total darkness. And then remember the power of the word epiphany. Then God appears in Jesus Christ. God appears in his radiance. And something a million times lesser than this happens in the realm of showbiz. Not that we're into showbiz and all that trash, but we all know the idea. You dim the lights, and everybody build up the anticipation, and then the spotlight comes, and then there's some great celebrity standing up there, and everybody claps, and isn't it wonderful? This guy or this woman has appeared. But we're dealing here with the radiance and the epiphany of God after just blackout. And then the third word, see, the coming of Christ. You have all this darkness, which is scary, and it may be, as Beth said, so it's even more scary. You're afraid to move and even touch anything like that. The Bible doesn't actually say, but who knows? Then Christ arrives with his comforting presence, and so we will ever be with the Lord. When the world really is at its darkest, not just spiritually with the Antichrist, but at its darkest even physically. Brian?
Is the sun being replaced by the sun?
Brian says, is the sun, S-U-N, being replaced by the sun, S-O-N? That line works in English. And there is a way in which that is happening, because the great bearer of light is the Son of God. It works in English, it doesn't work in Hebrew or Greek, as you, I'm sure, know. So I've talked about what happens, the three astronomical bodies, because we're grouping the stars. And of course, the Bible doesn't have a word like for some of the other things that are out in space. So the stars just mean sort of up there stuff that isn't sun and moon. We've seen what happens to them all collectively. Darkness. And then there's a little bit of a wrinkle, because there's slightly different things. They're all dark, but there's slightly different things happen to the three of them. And you say, after I explain the first one, you say, no, but different from each other. The sun, let's start there. Revelation 6 verse 12 says, not merely the sun becomes dark, but it comes black as sackcloth of hair. The sun becomes black. That would scare the daylights out of people. If the sun were to become black, even for an hour. You know, you get people who freak out, sort of pagan societies or places that don't quite understand astronomy so much, or even people who do. Something happens to the sun and they're terrified. But if the sun became black, and you looked up and it was black. Now, the darkness here, with regard to the sun, besides that fact that it becomes black, nothing further is said about it, unlike the other two heavenly bodies, besides its darkening, because you don't actually need to do anything else to the sun to make it amazing, because the sun itself is the brightest object from the perspective of Earth, and the very fact that it becomes black, you don't need to move it, you don't need to change its color, just the sun being black, nothing more is needed. And then Christ, the Son of Righteousness, he puts it into shade, so to speak. What happens to the moon? The moon is also darkened. But something else is said about the moon. The moon is turned to blood. Various texts regarding the moon and the second coming of Christ say it becomes dark. And then there are other passages which say it's dark, and they add this bit, it's turned to blood. So it's dark and it's turned to blood, so it's obviously a dark reddish color. And the source, the scriptural source, the source within scripture for the moon being turned to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord is what? You all know the answer, actually. It's been mentioned. It's Joel 2 verse 31. It is the earliest reference to the moon being turned to blood. So it's the source for it. And then it's quoted in Acts 2 verse 21, or Acts 2 verse 20. And then Revelation 6 verse 12 alludes to it. So when Revelation 6 verse 12 mentions the moon being turned to blood, it's drawing upon Joel 2 verse 31. And we should read Joel 2 verse 31, this source. Joel 2 verse 31 says, "The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." Huh. So why then does the Bible not just say the moon becomes dark like the sun? Why does it add this little wrinkle and says it's turned to blood? What does that add? Why does it do that?
If there was no moon and it turned completely black, then people would just think that there was...
was no moon.
It was that phase that...
oh, there was no moon. I saw the moon, but it waxes and wanes. It's just waned an awful lot. And we can't see it. That hadn't occurred to me, Mary, but that makes sense. I've got another reason, though. But
it just causes more fear.
Yes, that's where I was going. That it causes more fear. It's not only is it dark, it's not doing what it normally does, what it does every night, but it's gone blood red. And blood is just scary. Because blood's a sign of judgment and wrath and so on.
Even as it is at the moment, you still hear people today.
A blood moon?
Yeah.
A blood moon's scary. Mm-hmm. It is. And then blood. Blood means death and hell and the wrath of God and judgment upon the wicked. So if the sun goes black, the brightest object in our universe goes black, that scares the daylights out of you. And then the moon not only goes dark, but it goes to blood. That makes it even worse. And then Luke talks about how scary it all is. And then what about the stars? What do the stars do? All three go dark. The sun goes dark and becomes black. The moon goes dark, but it's blood to add additional fear value. What about the stars? The stars fall. Very good. The stars fall. So the stars are dark. Isaiah 13 verse 10, Joel 2 10, Joel 3 15. And the stars also fall to the earth. Now the sun doesn't fall to the earth according to these verses. It's not mentioned. And the moon doesn't, but the stars do. And that's mentioned in Matthew 24 29, the parallel passage in Mark, and Revelation 6 verse 13. The stars of heaven, because it's the most vivid one, the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So here we talk about the stars of heaven falling, and falling not just you can see them streaking across the sky, but falling onto the earth. And then it says it's not just stars, could be two or three, but as a fig tree casts her untimely figs, shaken of a mighty wind. So there's going to be quite a lot of them, one would think, because there's loads of figs up a tree. And when it's really windy, you could have loads of them falling down. Brian?
I'm thinking that the stars are going to fall. Are they all going to fall? That is, billions of them on the earth.
How do they fall? Some of them are massive.
Well, we don't have information as to the exact numbers. Then this issue about the stars falling to the earth. I mean, some of these stars, if they hit the earth, I mean, that's the whole thing. Gone is total wipeout. But when it says the stars falling there, well, we talk about stars falling as the old language of shooting stars, asteroids entering and so forth. If a star, for instance, was to fall and blow the planet up, it'd be more of an astronomical event than an eschatological event. But that isn't going to happen. They're going to be landing there and the people are going to be living through this. Well, I mean, even the asteroids we do have could kill somebody. Not I'm saying nobody's going to die with whatever's fallen from heaven, but it's not going to wipe out the human race or much of the human race at all. And again, the key idea of this, like the sun and the moon, there only is one of those things. Then the stars, then there's what we call stars, technically stars, and there's other things up there in space, asteroids and whatnot that enter the Earth's atmosphere. So when the stars fall, you've got more of them, and then you've got them of different sizes and so forth. But these stars falling, as well as the stars becoming dark, the stars falling adds another element to the sheer terror of the whole thing. And that's the main motif. It's as if, this might sound a strange thing, but sort of a thought test. Imagine if you were going to try and scare people, and not scare people in the wrong sense, because God is revealing something here about his holiness and the judgment to come, and he's perfectly righteous and just. He's the Lord of the universe. And you were trying to picture a scenario of cosmic terror. And you could describe various things, like horrible things happen on the earth, a totalitarian anti-Christian state. And then you could say Christ is going to come back with great power and glory, and he's going to come from heaven in the sky with a glory cloud. And then you say, you know, if something were to happen, the sun and the moon and the stars, let's say all three of them go dark. And just when we're at it, someone else chirps up and said, what about turning the moon into blood? That would scare people. And then somebody said, you know what? We could send down asteroids to fall over the earth. This is a strange way to present the truth, I know. But this is what God is doing here. This will happen. And he's calling all the elements of the universe, including the creatures in the second heavens, because they're part of God's army, to fill out the picture and show the majesty of Jesus Christ and the awful judgment that's going to fall upon the wicked, that people may fear and serve the Lord now. You could say what we've been describing, you could say, you know, Pastor, what you're describing, putting forth from the scripture, you know, it's almost as if God is going to shake the very powers of heaven at the second coming of Christ. Would you say that would be a fair enough description? That the powers of heaven will be shaken?
Mm-hmm. It's biblical.
Let's look at Luke 21. Luke 21, verses 25 and 26. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars. Luke here doesn't specify what they are, but we've been discussing them from other scriptures. And upon the earth, distress of nations, all the countries of the earth, with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring. And then after this perplexity, it's elaborated on, verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for what's happening, the sun, the moon, the stars, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And this phrase, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, is used in the parallel verses in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. All three uses the powers of heaven are shaken. And here we have to remember the very beginning of the world, day 4, recorded in Genesis chapter 1, 14 through 19, the astronomy day, with the sun and the moon and the stars being created. Well, then God orders his universe with the source of heavenly light being the sun by day, the moon by night, and then the little stars from our perspective, little specks up there, and then they're just no longer there. The powers of heaven that have been up there for thousands of years, they're not there. That you can see them in the way they once were. And the moon, it's blood, judgment and wrath. And when we say up there, we can't see them in the same way because this moon's blood and the sun is black as sackcloth. And when we say up there, well, these stars are falling. They're not even up there. And the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And power is the right word because Genesis 1 talks about the sun ruling by day and the moon ruling by night, because they, by their light giving, sort of define when earth, when day and night start and end. Well, they're no longer ruling day and night. They're not defining them. We don't even know what's day and what's night. And this confuses people and scares people. They're no longer illuminating the world. And everyone is scared stiff among the ungodly. I read Luke 21 a while ago. In this light, we should reread Revelation 6, Revelation 6, verses 15 to 17. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and every mighty man, and every bondman, slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And they say all these things out of fear, because of what has happened to the sun, moon, and stars, in verses 12 and 13. And so the powers of heaven, sun, moon, and stars, the powers of heaven will be shaken when the power of heaven, Jesus Christ, comes and he just shakes it. Beth?
Is that like in Hebrews 12 where it talks about, you know, his voice, he shook the earth and he shook the heavens? Are those related to the same, or are they totally different?
They are.
Is that all sort of linked together, where he talks about in Haggai and Hebrews about shaking the heavens and the earth?
Yes. Hebrews 12, verses 26 and 27, quote Haggai 2, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. I could have brought that in here. I'm reserving that, though Beth didn't do anything wrong in referring to that now. It's useful and helpful. I was going to deal with that more in connection with when Christ comes, then comes the resurrection, then the judgment, and then the transformation of the heavens. This is sort of like the initial shaking of it, and then Mari brought up 2 Peter 3, where heaven and earth are going to be dissolved with a fervent heat.
Like
in preparation for the new world.
Like a greater shaking of all of it after the judgment and all, before the new heavens and the new earth.
Yes. Okay. Yes, although I did quote texts which talked about heaven quakes, so it's hard to draw hard and fast lines, but yeah, there's going to be a total shaking so that everything's going to be completely renewed. One last thing before we wind up. We began talking about the second coming of Christ from this heavenly dimension, from its heavenly perspective, rather. So Christ comes from heaven, the third heavens, to the first heavens. Then he descends, gets lower down in the first heavens, the sky. Then he comes with clouds. So that's our sky, first heavens. Although there's the Shekinah cloud of glory. But here tonight, we've been talking about the second heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars. And with regard to the stars, or some sort of astronomical body at the very least, they are falling on earth through the first heavens and actually onto earth. So this coming of Christ, it's earth, it's the sky, it's outer space, it's heaven, it is a cosmic transformation, earth-shaking, heaven-shaking, enormous event that is going to be the end of the universe as we know it. And the Bible says we need to fear and look up because our redemption draws near. Amen.